where we're able to talk about understanding what it means to be happy and finding that peace with God. Several years ago when my daughters were little, I enjoyed playing a lot of golf and was passionate about it, more so than I probably should have been. And I would go out to play a game of golf, and I would come home at the end of the day, and I would give my wife, who was home with the small children, I would give her a report. And if I played particularly good, I would tell her about it and celebrate. But if I played particularly bad, I would grumble and complain and moan and miss this putt and this drive, and on and on and on I would go with the negative part of it. Well, one day she'd had enough, and she looked at me and she said, "You know, if you're having that bad a time, you just soon not go." And she quit me from complaining. So from now on, I either have a great game or a great time. I never have a bad time playing golf. It's all about a matter of perspective. You could apply that to fishing, or hunting, or any type of hobby or activity. We always have a great time. We never have a bad experience when we're doing our hobby as well. But the truth of it is, we all want to be happy. When you ask most people, and as we even exchanged happy today, when we talk about the word happy, most people will usually say yes when asked the question, "Are you happy?" Although it may not be a hearty, passionate yes. Well, what does the Bible say about happiness? A casual look at the promises of God may give the distinct impression that those in the Bible that we read about are all happy people, but that could never be me. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know that I've never experienced a miracle in my life. I have never known what it's like to be happy. The miracle of God's Word is that the miracle of God's Word doesn't know your circumstances. It's printed on the page, and whatever your perspective, you can apply the truth of that Scripture wherever you find it in order to find some peace, some happiness in your life, something that we all desire to have. Well, what is happiness when we think about it for a moment? Well, when you think about the world that we live in, the world is selling happiness. Every commercial, every television show, every print ad, every Facebook ad, every self-improvement tape, every drug, every diet program, every salesman will tell you in one way or another, this is what you need to be happy. Every religion, legitimate or cultic, will in some way seek to sell happiness. Satan himself even covers his evil ways in a soft, snuggly blanket of happiness. So you may be confused. Thankfully, the Bible gives clear answers and helps us to understand that our major goal is not seeking to be happy. Our major goal is to find peace with God. And when we find peace with God, that is much deeper, that is much more permanent, that is unshakable by circumstances, when we find that peace with God, then we can begin to discover what it means to be truly happy. Well, what is peace with God? Well, it's that settled feeling that our lives are going to be okay. It's that warm embrace of the Father. It's that warm embrace of the relationship, the touch in the heart of the Holy Spirit that lets us know that regardless of what you're going through, regardless of what might be difficult in your life right now, everything is going to be okay. Yeah, but no, God says, everything is going to be okay. And in order for us to know peace with God, it begins by having that personal relationship with His Son, Jesus. God sent His Son, Jesus, in order for us to have a pathway to peace with God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That beginning point is salvation. That beginning point is when we wrestle and wrangle with the matter of our sin, realizing that our sin is not a surprise to Jesus, that our sin has been taken away by the blood of the cross if we will only accept and believe. And when that happens, when that great big sigh of relief happens, that I no longer am held accountable for the mistakes of my past, there's no longer a memory at the place, a judgment seat of God about what I have done in my life, I can breathe a big sigh of relief and start my life again pursuing this matter of peace with God. And when we have peace with God, we are able to understand that we are in good standing with Him. We are completely forgiven. We can be spiritually pure. We can battle the matters of our former life and put them away once and for all. Those are not issues in my life. Those mistakes are not going to happen again because the Spirit of God is guiding me towards the way of God and that peacefulness that comes with God. and I can begin to grow, and we can begin to grow a healthy spiritual relationship that is built on worship, that is built on the Word, that is built on the family of God, that is built on service to God and for God on behalf of the people that God's put in our lives, that is built on prayer, that is built on a communal relationship with Him and the support that comes because we are all accomplishing together to seek after and find and discover this peace with God. One of the great battles of peace with God, though, is the fears that naturally creep into our mind and in our lives. You know, there's a war going on in and for your mind. Do you realize that? Realize that Satan can get your mind. He can try to get your mind, and he wants to do battle there. And he wants to tell you that everything's not okay. He wants to tell you that the mistakes you made can't be completely erased. He wants to tell you that you should have legitimate fears and worries about the things that seem important to your life. Because after all, God's a big God, and He's probably not paying attention to your small matters in your life right now. And He wants to get in your mind and create doubt and fear and anxiety that moves us far, far away with this settled peace of God. We can have all kinds of fears, can't we? We probably could each one of us stand up and say, I've got, here's my top 10, and there'd be top 10 for every person in the room that would be different than anybody else's top 10. Because we manufacture and allow things to come into our mind that are not true. They're simply not true. Some of the common fears that people battle, that you and I might face from time to time, that is the fear of failure. What if I try something new and it doesn't work? I'm going to look foolish. And the opposite of that can be just as dominating in our lives. Not only the fear of failure, but the fear of success. If I go after that job promotion, or if I try to gain some credibility in my life, or try to gain some new experience, I could fail and not be able to be responsible for the success that I pursued. There are those who fear death and dying, fear doom. The sky is falling all around and something's going to get me. I know it. I just can feel that. There are those that are fearful for their kids. The older our kids get, the more we release them from our watch and our care, to realize that we can't control all of their behaviors and we can't be with them every step of the way. And so we have to turn our children over to God, knowing that God is going to take care of them. Yet we find ourselves fearful and worrying about whether or not that's actually going to be true. We can be fearful for our kids. We can also be fearful of the consequences of a deeper commitment to God. Dear God, I'm tired of being fearful. I want to be peaceful, but I don't know if I can measure up. I want to try to commit myself to You, but I don't know if I can really do it. And we hold back. You know what that's called? That's called surrender. Surrender is not one part of surrender. Surrender is the whole of surrender. To be able to say, I fall into Your arms. My life is not my own. I can't control my life, but You can. And even Satan would get in the middle of that and try to tell you that surrender is a failure. Surrender is a measure of weakness. But the truth of it is, you've got to remember who you're surrendering to. If you're surrendering to the leadership of God, it is not weakness. It is actually strength. And we need to tell that noise in our head that surrender is something to be feared, and to fall into the plan of God and allow Him to take over our lives and be strong for us. People can be fearful of deeper commitment to God and fearful of change that loses our comfort zone. All kinds of fears can come our way. And the temptation is to think that if I could just be happy, then that will mask those fears in my life. If I can just go after that next best thing that the world has to offer, then I won't be so fearful. The truth of it is, if you get a brand new car, it'll eventually get a dent. If you get a brand new outfit, you'll get a stain on it. If you get a big raise and a promotion in your job, you still have to go to work. And it's fleeting. It's fleeting to pursue happiness because it will leave you over and over again. But it's important for us to know that instead of pursuing happiness by overcoming our fears, it's important for us to pursue God and to pursue peace with God. Because when we find that peace with God, we are then free to be ourselves. We are free to say praise God if we want to. We are free to laugh uncontrollably because it's funny. We are free to cry because it's sad. We are free to stand for what we believe. We are free from our past as we get to our future. We are free to be happy. God wants us to be happy. And the writer of Psalms captures that thought as he writes this matter of praise for the happiness of God that comes in our lives because we are pursuing the things that God wants us to pursue. We'll not cover everything today, but I have a quick list that I want to share with us today that's in your bulletin. And if I don't get to everything, you may take it home and study your notes in that chapter the rest of the day. Because there's just list after list after bullet point through these 22 verses of things that we need to be investing our lives in order to pursue and find peace with God that brings us to this place of happiness. The psalmist David writes in verses 1 through 3 that was read a moment ago, that regardless of the circumstances of life, here's the first thought: always praise God. Now somebody could stand up and say, that's not always easy. But if you want to find peace with God, it's necessary to always praise God. I remember when I was in high school, I had a 1965 Chevrolet pickup truck, red with white spoke rims. It was beautiful. I spent all my money on the outside making it look good, and inside it didn't run so good. And one day the transmission went out, and since I didn't have any more money, I had to go to the junkyard to get a junk transmission that was hopefully better than the one that was in my truck. When my dad went to work, and I went to the junkyard, and I came home with a transmission to put in that truck. It's only 4 bolts to take the transmission out of that truck, and about 100 pounds, and four bolts, and then the transmission, boop, just came right down on the ground, easy as could be. I had the other transmission. I thought I could take it from where I was on the ground and just do the same thing right back in the truck. 1, 2, 3, boom, back in the truck, 4 bolts. I bolt up the drive shaft, and I'm ready to go. But it didn't work that way. It didn't work that way. And I still to this day, except for the hand of God, can't explain why it didn't go in the same way it came back out. Friends, I want you to know that I laid on the garage floor of that garage at my house for 8 hours trying to fix that transmission back into that shaft and put those 4 bolts in. I mean, I went this way. And mind you, now it's 100 pounds, and the transmission oil is pouring out of the back. It's pouring on my head. It's pouring all over the ground. I'm laying in oil. My hair has gone black, and it would not go in. No matter what I did, no matter what angle, it came out just like that. It would not go back in. But I was determined to drive my truck again. It was going back in there somehow, some way. After about 8 hours of being exasperated, about 8 hours of not being able to do it, I laid there in the oil with the transmission on my chest, and I said, oh, dear God, I praise you. Oh, dear God, please help me put this transmission back in. I probably said it that loud, too, by the way. It was all by myself. And sure enough, I said that prayer, and I just went one last time, and I went, boop, right in the hole. 4 bolts on the end. There I was going. And I thought to myself later, and it became a life lesson to me, why didn't I do that at 9 o'clock in the morning? Why did I have to wait till the end of the day to learn that lesson? And you know what? It's a lesson that we all need to learn. We try it ourselves. We try it ourselves. We know how to fix it. We can take care of it. It'll just go in. Don't need to bother God. He's out running the universe. He doesn't care about my little old transmission in my truck. But I want you to know, I learned that day, He does care about that transmission. He cares about the big stuff that is in the universe. And He cares about the smalls that seemingly are smalls compared to Him in your life. And even though they may seem small compared to Him, they're big compared to you. And so no matter what the circumstances of life, it is our place to praise God. Praise God when the blessings come. Praise God when there are no blessings. Even when there are no blessings, that ends up being an answer in and of itself. Because God's in charge. He's in charge of your life. He's in charge of my life. And I'm glad I don't have to be. That's what happens when we begin to praise God. My wife and I have been praying for months about the opportunity to sell our house in Lafayette. The children had been using it till December, and it came unused after the first year, and so we need to move that house on. And so we've been praying. We've been working hard to get it ready and fixed up, but mostly we've been praying, parentheses, begging God to help us out, sell that house. Over the last month or so, we've had some break-ins. We've had some thefts, and it's really challenged my patience and challenged my faith. And you know, I've lost about $1,000 of stuff in the house. Somebody got a hold of the key, by the way. Pretty weird, I must tell you. And they've locked the house up after they left with my TV or my air conditioner. They're a nice thief, if there ever is such a thing. And so that's all been going on. And we've been praying and begging, and please God, help us sell this house. We don't need it anymore. Well, praise God, this past week somebody has agreed to buy the house. And I told my wife. That ought to, you know, I'm excited about that. Yeah, finally. But I told my wife, I said, look, we spent months and months praying to the Lord for Him to do a thing in our lives. And we better take more than 10 minutes to thank Him when it finally occurs. Because here's what I think also happens when we praise the Lord. We hear all of the praying and all the talking to God about what I need. And when He answers, we don't give an equal amount of time to recognition of what He did in our lives on the back end. And that's where praising the Lord comes in. When it's tough, when it's difficult, when people are stealing your stuff or things in the house and the family aren't working quite right, and we beg Him to make a difference and then He does it, we need to make sure we give an equal amount of recognition for what God did on the other side as well. And when we do that out of a peaceful heart, out of a heart that is in love with God, we find this pathway to happiness, and it works, and it works again, and we build on the lifetime of praising the Lord. Secondly, real quickly, we also learn as a result of that to trust the Lord. Notice what it says in verses 8 and 9. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Underline that in your Bible. Who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. We must trust in the Lord. He also says to fear the Lord. That's not the same kind of fear as fearing an anxiety for your children or anxiety for your job or finances. This fear is a different kind of fear. It really more relates to respect and awe and adoration and worship. It's a yes, sir kind of fear that we give Him His proper place in our lives. And when we fear the Lord in that way, when we revere Him for His leadership, out of that respect and awe and worship, we can find an easier path to trusting Him and come to that place where God does know what He's doing for me. He is extremely invested in who I am and what my desires of my heart truly are. We can trust the Lord. We can also seek the Lord. Here's a good news of the day, my friend. We can seek the Lord who can be found. Aren't you thankful in this big old universe that God crafted? His handiwork is on it from end to end, however big that might be. Aren't you glad to know that God, who could create a universe with just a thought, also created you? He built you specifically the way you are. He put in you the desires and dreams and plans of your nature. He put in you the passions of your life that are uniquely you. And He knows you. And He's about your business. And He's about an investment in you. And when we get into those places where we're confused, when we get into those moments where things just aren't working the way we think they ought to work, we can seek the Lord who can be found. He can be found in a moment of worship like we've gathered together today. When God's people come together and declare the praises and declare the word and pray together and give our money and give of our time today, He can be found in the place of worship. He can be found driving in your car on the way to work, coming home and going back and turning on that radio station and allow the proper music to be speaking into your life as you drive. He can be found in the Word of God as we take this Bible and read it from cover to cover and realize that at every place you drop your finger, there's a promise that's directly related and a gift to you. All about who God is and all about who you are. There's a website I use called openbible.info, and it's a topical search study of literally thousands of questions and topics out of the Bible. All you got to do is type in a word and it gives you about 30 or 40 different answers from the Word of God. Modern technology is so valuable when it comes to studying and reading the Word of God. Even the most remote and obscure questions, there's an answer in the Bible. This Bible is alive and it speaks to who God is, it speaks to who you are in God, and it speaks to your and my relationship with Him. To a God that wants to be found. He's not outrunning the other end of the universe. He's intimately involved and wants to be found by you. And when we find the Lord, just like when you're searching for your keys to your vehicle and you're late for an appointment. You ever been there? You ever been to that in that moment? We have three vehicles in our family. Each of those vehicles has one key left. And all of those keys are about $75 to replace. So that's why we haven't replaced them. But here's the other thing. Each one of those keys is very expensive to replace if you don't have any keys. And so there is this great responsibility to take care of that one key and find it when it's misplaced. Find it. I'm looking at somebody's keys right there. Somebody might be looking for some. I mean, keys in my family are very, very valuable. And when they go missing, there's a hunt that's going in order to find that key. Well, that same passion and that same energy should be applied to our hunting for answers from God, hunting for the truth of God so that we can find the key to living this peaceful life. We can seek after the Lord. We can learn from God and desire to have life. To have life. Life is so precious. It's so valuable. It's so story and enriching and fulfilling as God gives us the blessing of life. You know, suicide is an ever-growing problem in our country where people climb out on the wrong experiences and pursue after the wrong things and find at the end of personal happiness, there is no end apart from peace with God. And it's devastating to see someone find no hope and decide to take their life. The other day I was driving in the area from Alexandria to Jennings, coming home for Wednesday night service, and a pastor friend of mine sent me a text, and he said a pastor in Oakdale had just committed suicide in one of our churches. I was kind of driving along in a fog, not really knowing where I was. I've driven that road so many times of just going from speed limit sign to speed limit sign, making sure I kept up with all of them. And I pulled over at the gas station right after I got the news, and I got some gas. And as I got some gas and that story was just meditating in my mind of a pastor taking his own life, I kind of looked around. I said, well, where am I? And then I realized, Ruth, I was in Oakdale. I was like, oh, really? And so the Lord prompted me to go to the house. And, you know, I just have to tell you, I pulled up to the parsonage where the event had happened. And there are the two old deacons sitting on the front porch while the house was being cleaned up. It's not a scene you want to see. It's horrible to watch. And to have prayer with those two deacons who are trying their best to hold their church together. Pastor had a series of circumstances that had come against him and he couldn't find a way out. And he chose a poor path. By the way, that's not the only one in Louisiana just recently that has taken his own life. And pastors are not immune and people are not immune. It is not the way out. But it is devastating when people find that there's no more life to live. In contrast to that, the writer tells us that we are to desire life. Jesus himself said it this way in the New Testament, I come that you have life and have it more abundantly. In other words, he's saying, I give you permission to have the kind of life that I've intended for you, that God intended for you. And so we are to love our days. We are to fill up our days with the flourishing of a right relationship with God and enjoy the blessings that come. Oh, there are days that are tough. Everybody could give testimony to that. But the truth of it is, if you keep score as you're pursuing after God, there'll be more days that are good than are not as we gain that perspective of life. The writer goes on and says, not only are we to desire life, but to avoid evil. To not sin, verse 13 talks about not sin, to stay away from tempting situations, to confess sins that have already been committed and be done with them, to be over with it. I made a mistake here, God. It's been a long-term mistake, quite frankly, if it has, and I'm done with it. I'm not going to do this anymore because I see in your word that you tell me you forgive it, and I'm not going to let it be held against me anymore. To confess our sins and to remove the guilt that keeps us from having the flourishing relationship with God. And here's the last word that I would stop at this point today. We also need to be comfortable with God's deliverance. On the front end, as we ask God to bring us to a place of peacefulness, we think we know best about what would bring peace with God. But sometimes what we know best and what really is best is two different things. And so it's important for us to be comfortable with God's deliverance. Know that He will deliver us. He will move us to a better place and to help us to understand that over the seasoning of life. You know, one of the blessings of pastoring a multi-generational church is to value those who are of our church family who have a little age on them and have a little seasoning on them. And all of us need to value the relationships of those who are among our body that have been at it for a while. Because when you sit down with one who's a little bit older or sometimes a lot older and listen, you'll find some experiences that have already been kind of weathered and gone through that can help you and help me to realize that there is a pathway through and to value the collective hundreds and hundreds of years of experiences with God that are sitting right here this morning, literally, that can help us as a community and help us as a church family gain a greater understanding of God's history in our lives. The truth of it is, God will deliver us out of our trouble. He will help us as He always presents the solution that is found in Jesus Christ. And if it's in a place where it's even worse than we can bear, even the end of our days, as we have the security of heaven, we can come to the conclusion, well, even though it's tough right now, there is the promise of eternity in heaven at the end of days. God will be comforted and will give us that deliverance. And lastly, real quickly, the Lord will be near to the brokenhearted. Be near to the one who just can't seem to bear it alone. So I want you to know today, dear church, that God is in the happiness business. His desire and His will is to see all creatures and creations enjoying life, experiencing life to the fullest. It's tough sometimes. We all could give testimony to that. But the truth of it is, happiness can be found as we pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior. And when that relationship is sealed up and secured, we can then draw closer to God and find peace with God that dominates difficult circumstances, that overcomes anything that we might face in life, in order to understand that peace of God and the subsequent fulfillment of happiness can draw us closer to one another and closer to Him. You may not be happy today. You may be sitting here looking all nice, but you may on the inside just admit you're not happy. What do? The first thing is to get alone with God, fall on your face, and ask God to reveal Himself to you. Meet Jesus Christ, either for the first time or renewing your relationship with Him. And allow Him to deal with matters in your life so that you might have that peace that comes from God.